Open to Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. It's page 975, if you're using the Bible in front of you. While you turn there, introduce myself. My name is Richmond Howard. I have the joy of serving on our staff here at Christ Community Church, and just want to welcome you today. If you're new or visiting, we're so glad you're here. We've been going through the book of Galatians this spring, and it's just been a powerful, powerful time so far. And so follow along while I read Galatians 5. These are Paul's words. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word for us this morning. You can be seated and pray with me. Lord God, we need you this morning. Lord, we come before you with all kinds of feelings and emotions and distractions and things on our heart, things on our mind. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would give us a posture of just humility this morning, Lord, to receive whatever your Spirit might do in our hearts. Lord, I pray for open hearts this morning. God, you are present with us. Lord, we know that you are here. Lord, you are alive and active and at work. Lord, I pray that we would tune in to whatever you might have for us today. Lord, I pray especially for those who are here who have been walking in the faith for a long time, who maybe have lost their first love for you, who have lost that passion and zeal for you. Lord, I pray that you would give people hunger for you once again. Lord, I pray for those here who don't know you, God, who are just barely made it into church this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would just work in their hearts. Lord, we pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, before I jump in, I didn't do this last service because I wasn't feeling this way. Every time I preach, I'm reminded of how exhausting it is. I love it. I'm tired, and I've had a lot of coffee this morning. So I say that because I want to express just deep gratitude for David, our lead pastor. He's here this morning. He's preached the last 14 weeks straight. And you'd think he got a Sunday off this week because I'm here, but he didn't. I think he preached, what, three times at our men's retreat this weekend? And so I'm feeling the fatigue right now. And, like, you've been doing this for a long time. And so, David, you've been such a gift to us through Galatians. I think it's been a powerful, powerful time for our church, people who are seeing the freedom that they have in Christ through the gospel. And it's been such a gift. I've been encouraged. My wife has. And I know many of us here have. I wish I'd done this last service, but I was feeling fresh last service. So, whenever I prepare to preach, it's like those wind-up toys that you kind of wind up and they get energy and you release them. And so first service got all that. Not sure what y'all are going to get. We'll see. Before I jump into the text this morning, I want to share a little bit of a personal testimony from me, just over what the Lord has done in my life this past 3 to 6 months. Last fall, my wife and I were incredibly just blessed and given a gift from our church and from our elders to take a ministry sabbatical, basically a three-month leave just to rest with each other, to rest with Jesus, and it's been such a gift after a long season of ministry. I'm coming up on 7 years being here at C3, and which means I was 23 when I started, and I think I still had hair then, and at least like 40, 50 pounds ago. That's probably generous. you know, I spent a lot of time during my sabbatical last fall reflecting on the good, the hard, the ways that God has worked in amazing ways here. Some of the heartbreaks we've experienced along the way, particularly just the last couple of years. And one thing I realized, the more I kind of reflect and looked back on that, on the kind of the first, you know, 6-7 years that we've been here, the more I just see, just one, how amazing God is and how just abundantly faithful he is. I mean, if there's one thing I can describe God, it's that. But also as I look back, I sense that towards the end of 2021, I just hit a place of what you'd call burnout. It was a hard season for my wife and I for a number of reasons. And I didn't see it at the time, but it's like once you get healthy, you can like look back and see, oh, I was not healthy then. And that's what God has done in our hearts. You know, 2021 was no doubt the hardest season of our lives. You know, early that year, we're still dealing with COVID and like the implications of that and the decision-making, just fatigue of that. I was working full-time here at the church that year. I was also finishing up seminary that year and was doing that full-time as well. Our daughter was born that year, which was a gift and a blessing, but exhausting. And layered on top of that, we had some challenges just around here in the church that most of you probably remember. And it was just a spiritually dry, emotionally exhausting time for our lives. I'd never experienced anxiety before. I knew what it was. Like when people said they felt anxious, I didn't know what they meant. I was like, are you just like nervous for a test? Like that kind of thing? I'd had that before, but it was the first time where I've experienced the like, oh, I can't get out of bed type of anxiety. There's a 2-week period where our AC broke at our house and we're staying with one of our elders that for those 2 weeks. And I would get out of like a meeting and I would just drive home and like lay in their guest bed, just like frozen with anxiety. I do drink a lot of coffee. It's a problem. I'm confessing it now. But I went from like 7 or 8 cups a day down to 0 for that time. Because the drinking coffee would just spike my anxiety. And so I was trying to approach that physically and practically, but also spiritually and trusting the Lord. And because of all that was happening around here, felt like even though I was fragile in a lot of ways, having to project like strength and confidence through that. A few months after that, into 2022, my wife and I, we experienced a miscarriage, which I know many of you can probably relate to, and just the hardship of that. I had surgery in May. I had surgery in July last year. So it was a brutal season for us. And, you know, there were a lot of days where like, hey, I believe God is good. I believe God is faithful. But that in some ways, that wasn't what I was experiencing in the moment. And like asking God, why does this keep happening? Like it's one thing to take a couple punches, but then it's like another just feel like every week it's like a new one. And God has shown me a lot about that season. I mean, most of which is like, I've always prided myself probably on like a sense of kind of strength and grit and work ethic and discipline and self-reliance. And I think God just had to break that in me to learn that I'm not invincible, that I have limits, that I need boundaries, that I need others, and most of all, that I need God. And and I started to process all this through my sabbatical, through prayer and reflection and like sitting at a coffee shop for hours, like doing nothing, like staring at the wall. You know, Kinsey was like, what do you do today? I'm like, I sat there and I thought. And, you know, a lot of counseling sessions as well, conversations with mentors and friends. And it's like each realization was like another piece of the puzzle that was kind of coming into clarity. And I was kind of putting these together for months. And then a few months ago in January, my wife and I were at a conference for church leaders and pastors all about how to build a culture of prayer in churches. And it was at this conference that all these puzzle pieces sort of started to kind of finally come together at once. And we were able to sort of see the full picture of what the past couple of years has been like for us. And it was during one of the worship sessions, I was praying, and I don't know how else to describe it. Just felt like the Lord just brought a picture or a vision to my mind. And I'm not going to share that with y'all this morning because I don't think we're ready for that. and I'm out of town tomorrow. It's like I can't get the emails tomorrow. So if you email me, I'm not going to reply for a week. But I do want to tell you the impact of that. Within a matter of like minutes, it was like the weight of everything that we'd been carrying was just lifted off. And it was replaced with just a renewed sense of the Spirit at work. It was like a flood of joy and peace and love came in and replaced all the anger and the bitterness and the hurts that had been built up. And it was like drinking water again after being in the desert. And I don't cry a lot. And I wept. And I've experienced in a fresh way what the work and the presence of the Spirit has done in my life. And I've had the chance to share, like to unload this and debrief this with several of our pastors and elders and friends. And every time, like I'm brought back with that same sense of emotion. The first time it happened, like I wasn't ready for it. I was sitting with Adam Perry at like Summer Moon Coffee Shop in Katy, like having a conversation, and all of a sudden, like it just hits, and I'm out for 10 minutes. And like, that's not an exaggeration. It happened. I had like go to the bathroom and like, but I was telling Adam, these are good tears. These are good tears. They're not bad. They're good. Because I've just been overwhelmed by just a sense of gratitude for what the Lord has done in bringing me out of that, I would say, a dark place and a dry place. And whenever I have these emotions, it's also paired with just a sense of desperation for what I want to see God do in the life of our church. I don't care what you want to call it, whether it's revival or renewal or awakening or an outpouring, but that whatever that is, that's what I feel like I've experienced in my own heart and life. And I'm desperate to see that take place in our neighborhood, in our church, in our city. And I just want more of his presence and his power at work in our church. And if I can say it this way, I want the church to be spiritual again. I think we've become so organizational that we've lost sight of the spiritual at times. We've become so focused on systems and sustainability that we've lost a sense of the supernatural, which is funny because I'm an executive director, and my job is quite literally like organizations and systems and health. And so I'm processing through that, but publicly, which is awkward. What I want to see the church reclaim a sense of like a sort of lost spirituality, like a spiritual texture to what we're trying to do here, that we have a deeper desperation for God. And so every day since that conference, that's what I've been praying for, is for God to give our people a deeper hunger for him, a deeper desperation for him, a deeper reliance on him, and specifically on the work of the Spirit, which is exactly what we're talking about today. The fact that David assigned me this passage on the Holy Spirit before any of this kind of took place is just another sign that God is sovereign. I didn't read Galatians and be like, Spirit passage, I want it. Although I would have done that. But it was just, David was out of town preaching and Todd was going to be gone. Brad was hosting a friend from China, and all right, I guess I'm up. But four times in this passage, Paul tells the church that they need the Holy Spirit. They need to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. This passage is calling you to live in full reliance on the Holy Spirit. So I don't know where you're at this morning, and I don't even know like where y'all are at on the idea of the Holy Spirit. Like, I know there's all kinds of thoughts and beliefs and spectrum on that. I want to be sensitive to that. And so what I'm not talking about is like all the things you see on like late night TV on the Holy Spirit. What I'm really aiming for is just a sense of like, I need the Holy Spirit to fight sin, to share the gospel, to understand scripture, to love my wife, to love my kids, to share Jesus with others. And if other stuff happens, I'm cool with that. The more I've prepared and prayed this morning, I just sense that God wants to do something in our hearts today. And for some of you, it might look like you just need a small adjustment, like going to the chiropractor, they're going to put you back in alignment with the Spirit. For others, it might look more like open heart surgery, where like you need your chest ripped open, heart, old heart, dead heart taken out, new heart put back in. Some of you might need that today. So, world's longest intro, let's dive into the text. Galatians 5, 16 to 18, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." The first point is just clear that Paul, that we are at, there's a war going on inside us between the Holy Spirit and the flesh. The first thing we see is Paul says to walk by the Spirit. The idea of to walk in Scripture was sort of this all-encompassing, every aspect of your life, your patterns, your routines, your rhythms, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you think, like how you treat others. Every aspect of your life is sort of captured by this phrase to walk. The way you walk through life needs to be modified, or better way might be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Every aspect of your life should be guided by the Holy Spirit. And it says, if we walk by the Spirit, then we won't give in to the desires of the flesh. The flesh is just a word that sort of describes our inclination to disobey God, to seek our own will instead of His will. You know, when you come to faith, God gives you the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit, but there's still a part of you that has this longing for the things of this world. It's this little part of you that is still rebels against God, questions God, doubts God, disobeys God. John Piper describes it, the flesh, as the part of you that still looks to the world for pleasure, comfort, and satisfaction instead of God. The Spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. So there's a war going on inside you, and I'm sure many of you have probably felt that at times. Like, you feel this tension of like, I know what I should do, but I don't want to do that. Or, hey, I feel drawn to sin in this kind of way, but I know I'm not supposed to. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's anger with your kids, or it's how you treat your spouse, or maybe you're consumed with money, or all you can think about is work and your career, or maybe it's lust and it's pornography. Maybe it's gluttony with food. Like, that's mine, just to put it out there. Gluttony with food. We don't talk about that a whole lot, but I won't go there. Too much pulpit therapy so far. So I don't know what it is for you, but I fully believe that whatever that weakness is, that thing is, that you can experience victory over that. And I don't mean perfection, but I mean an increased sense of ability by the Spirit to have self-control and resist sin and to pursue what is good and right. But it doesn't happen by yourself. It happens by you relying on the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 18, Paul says, and kind of that you have this war going on within you of flesh and spirit, and he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. You see, throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has been we're 4.5 chapters in, and Paul has been going on, 5.5, going on and on about you are no longer under the law. Returning to like the true gospel, that we have faith alone in Christ alone. And so Jesus came and he lived the perfect life and he was killed by the very people that he was sent here to save. And he rose again, defeated death, and anyone who believes in him will be saved and have faith. And there's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation or to earn God's approval. For those of us who've been in the church a long time or who grew up in the church and grew up believers, I don't know if we can appreciate that, how rare that is. That Christianity is the only major world religion that says you don't, not only do you not need to, but that you cannot do anything to earn your way. That there's no checklist, there's no like teeter-totter at the end of your life where you weigh the good versus the bad and one is more than the other. There's nothing like that. And I know that that goes against like our idea of the American dream where you can work hard and earn your way to whatever you want in life. But there's nothing that you can achieve or prove with God. It's just believing in him. And I think the free nature of this gift is almost unsettling. Like we don't know what to do with it. You know, it's like if someone gives you a gift, you feel like I have to pay them back somehow, or I have to like prove myself worthy of the gift that they gave me. So there's a temptation to kind of go back to what Paul calls the law, which is really trying to either earn your way to salvation or prove yourself worthy to God. In Paul's context, the false teachers were telling the church that, hey, you have Jesus and you believed in him, but you also need to add circumcision to that if you really want to live out your salvation and be saved. And I know that most of us are not like saying, I think a lot of us are not probably not saying, hey, you need to do more to earn your way back to God. I don't think we say that necessarily. But I think there's a real risk that we are living out our spiritual lives still under the law, by human effort, by our flesh. And that the more we try to follow God's commandments and follow and live like Christ on our own efforts, the more we find ourselves just trapped by sin. It's like we're fighting flesh with flesh instead of fighting our flesh with the Spirit. And when you fight the flesh with flesh, it's like you're trying to put a fire out by throwing gasoline on it. You're just going to feel, it's just going to get worse. I can't tell you how many high school guys I've sat across back when I was doing youth ministry here at C3, who were struggling with lust and pornography and all that is involved with that. And they have tried so hard by their own effort to have discipline and self-control to resist, like just trying and failing. And they get to the place where they just feel defeated. Like, why even bother trying? I mean, I can tell you dozens of people who have experienced that over the years that I know personally. And I'm sure you haven't, I'm sure right now you can think of a way that's true for you too. The only way that you can walk in true freedom is to be led by the Spirit. And at C3, we believe that when a person comes to faith in Jesus, they receive the full presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. That when someone comes to faith, it says that they are filled with the Spirit, which is another word for that is indwelling, where it's God, the Holy Spirit, who is God, is quite literally dwelling in you. Paul says that your body is a temple for the living God. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that is now in you that empowers you. But there's a part of your discipleship where you still need to learn how to actually walk that out. The fact that we are commanded and encouraged here to rely on the Spirit four different times, it kind of implies that we can be out of step with the Spirit. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. The truth is that you might be filled with, like you might have the indwelling of the Spirit in your life, but you are not actually walking with the Spirit, being in step with the Spirit. And so the passage today is to call you back to that, to call you back into full reliance on Him. We get to verse 19, and Paul gives us kind of a non-exhaustive list of the works of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This list is not exhaustive. There, you could probably add another 20 things to this list of ways that we have these kind of worldly desires that come out. And these works of the flesh are simply the actions, attitudes, impulses, and temptations that we wrestle with. And if you've been saved, these are the things that you will naturally find yourself drifting towards when you're not in step with the Spirit. And look, we could drill down on each one of these, and I could talk about what it means, give a biblical definition for it, give an example to help you sort of figure out maybe which one is your struggle or the thing that you wrestle with. But my guess is you probably already know. Like, you may not want to think about it or admit it, but you probably know which one of these is like home base for you with your sin. And the problem is, the big warning that we see here at the end of verse 21 is, Paul says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to be clear, Paul is not preaching perfection in this life. He isn't saying that if you ever sin, then you will not be saved as a follower of Jesus. That would go against the gospel that Paul has been preaching, where it is by faith alone and Christ alone, you cannot earn your way to God. Because the reality is, even as a believer, you are going to wrestle with the things on this list. You're going to wrestle with the works of the flesh, because your flesh and your spirit are opposed to each other. But the phrase that those who do such things is key. It says it can be best understood as make a practice of doing. We talked about this idea of walking being this all-encompassing way of life and approach through life. It's the same thing, that their walk in life is not guided by the Spirit, but it is guided by sin in the world. They don't have the Spirit. There's no real resistance to sin. They welcome it. They embrace it. They live it. The sad thing, though, is that embracing and pursuing the things on this list, they don't actually bring the life and joy and happiness you thought they would. They're temporary. Back in college, I spent 4 years in a fraternity. I was one of like three to five believers who were in this group. And every Friday, Saturday night, there was a party. And I can't tell you the number of guys I would drive home at the end of the night, because I wanted them to get home safely, who we'd be pulling into their driveway. And like, you know, I'm talking like 18, 20, like 20 year old, like friends of mine who would break down in tears because, and who an hour ago were like life of the party, like enjoying it, right? Just this revelry in it. But they would break down because they would realize that they're depressed, that they're sad, that they're not happy, that they have no joy. It's the most like stark, just most clearly I've ever seen how empty the pursuits of worldly pleasures are. Because it was like an hour apart, you'd see it. And I know we have some kids in the room. Kids, like, I want you to listen up for a second. Like, think about, like, 4 months ago, 5 months ago, we had Christmas, and I'm sure you wanted, like, a toy or a game that was, like, going to change your life. Like, if I got this thing, then I would be happy. I would have the best life ever if you got this thing. And it's, tomorrow's May 1st, like, you probably haven't played with that thing since February. Right? Like, you probably haven't played with that thing in months. The thing you thought would make you so happy and fulfilled had a shelf life of a month. And adults, we're the same way. Like, it may not be toys and games. It might be a bigger bank account. It might be a better vacation. It might be being able to buy the clothes you want or fix the stuff in your house. It might be, like, a better version of your spouse that did everything you want. If you had all those things, you still would not be fulfilled. It might be happy for like a couple weeks, but then emptiness would settle in again. You see, when your life is dominated by sin, or when you are pursuing, as a believer, the things of this world, you will just find emptiness there. And this list serves as a litmus test, where if your life is dominated by anger and lust and bitterness, it might be a sign that you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, that you are not in faith and walking with Jesus. And so I want to talk about one thing I said. Like, Paul is not preaching perfection, but perfection is the standard for faith. It is the standard for salvation. Jesus says in Matthew, he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfection is required for you to be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven. Perfection is the standard. It's just impossible for you to be perfect. It's Jesus' perfection applied to you. You see, when God sees you in heaven, he's not going to weigh your good versus the bad and say, "Hey, man, you really turned it around. B+, you're in." That's not what's going to happen. See, God is holy and righteous, and he will not and cannot lower himself to our standards. He cannot lower himself because of his perfection. But he can change you and give you his righteousness to bring you out of darkness into the light. You aren't perfect, only Jesus is. And if you've submitted your life to him and you've trusted in him, then when you die, God will see his perfection covering you. He won't see the good or the bad, or it won't be that. He'll see Jesus, his perfection covering you. And when you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, working in you to fight sin and to live like him. And when you have the Spirit, your life will start to look differently. We see this in verse 22, that the Spirit kind of brings out of us these fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is often reduced down into like a list of morals, like a list of virtues that we need to like try to practice and try to master and get better at. And you know, a few years ago, I taught through this whole passage with the youth group over 8 weeks. I've really done work to compress it today. And I was trying to kind of teach our students, what does it mean to love others? What does it mean to be kind and be gentle and to seek God's goodness? And that's not bad, but this list can so quickly just get reduced into morality. You know, just live a better life. So many people who don't know Jesus, they say, "But I'm still kind, I'm still loving." These things are the overflow when someone has the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. They are the overflow when a heart has been changed by the gospel to see that they have received a free gift of grace and they've done nothing to earn it. And collectively, this list serves as like a mirror to your life. Like, if you were to hold up a mirror, what would you see? How do you treat others? See, the way you treat the people closest to you is probably the most accurate mirror in your life. Yeah, I think we can often like look the part when we come to church. We can look the part with our community group. We can look the part at work. We can act the part when we're trying to impress, like around people we're trying to impress. But some of y'all, you might get home, and the way you treat your kids or your spouse is just a disaster. Like, I know that marriage conflict is complex, but it's also pretty simple. That one or both of you in a marriage have lost the battle with the flesh. Like, you're at war, and there's anger, bitterness, resentment, dissension, division on one side, and there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness on the other. And if a marriage is in conflict and is in a bad place, one or both people have probably lost the battle to the flesh. The good news is you don't have to stay stuck there. God can soften your heart and bring healing to your marriage, but it starts with forgiveness and repentance. And if I can be blunt, some of you here today, you might need to repent and ask your spouse for forgiveness before you take communion today. Paul teaches us about communion, that you don't want to take it in an improper way. And one of those things is that, yeah, you have sin or conflict with another brother or sister in the faith, and you need to reconcile with them before you come to the table. If that's you, my prayer is that you would kill your sin this morning so that your marriage can be healed. Moving on to verse 24, Paul says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Paul tells us in Romans that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We have been set free from sin. The dominating power of sin in your life has been put to death by Jesus. You've been freed. When you were in chains and enslaved and you were not able to pursue him on your own, Jesus has changed that for you. It doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless, but that you now have the ability by the Spirit to have victory over sin in your life. But you need to continually put sin to death. One thing I've noticed is I think I've been reflecting on this quite a bit. I think we're often too polite to our sin. Like, I've started to hate the word struggle when people talk about their sin. And I still say it because it's, you know, I've been saying that for years. But, you know, I struggle with gossip. I struggle with lust. I struggle with drinking. I struggle with being mean to my spouse. I struggle with greed. I know what people are trying to say, right? I know what people are trying to say. But it just often feels like an excuse to, like, treat their sin casually. Or to allow it to linger in their life. When I hear people talk about how they struggle with the sin, it's like they're talking about, like, a knot in their back. Like, if I just get a little massage, it'll be all better. In the Old Testament, they would go town to town burning idols in areas of false worship. That's how they treated sin. In the New Testament, it says, Paul says, put your sin to death. Jesus uses the metaphor of cutting off your hand or ripping out your eye if it causes you to sin. That's how seriously you should take your sin. John Tyson, a pastor up in New York City, says this about sin in the battle of sin. He says, if you live like a civilian in a war zone, you'll be a casualty. You're at war with your sin. If you act like a civilian, if you're passive and on the sidelines, your sin will kill you. Either you're killing your sin or it's killing you. We know that. You've heard that. And the problem in our, I think the problem in our kind of Christian community is that we often give ourselves permission to have an outlet for sin because we're generally doing a lot of Christian stuff right. Like we have, just as an encouragement to y'all, like there are so many ways that our community, our church is doing so many things right in obedience to Jesus. And our pastors and elders, we're so encouraged by that. The way people are serving, the way people are loving their neighbors, inviting their friends, inviting their coworkers, sharing the gospel. Like, this past year, it just seems like God is at work in so many ways just to encourage you. But if we're not careful, we see all the things that we're doing right, and we sort of give ourselves permission to have, like, a little pet sin on the side. Whether it's pornography, or gluttony or alcohol or jealousy. We allow ourselves to have a little pet sin in our life. Like you see small dogs. Small dogs usually are not well trained because they can't do a lot of damage. David's got three, I think, at last count. Little dogs can't do a lot of damage. Like, so you don't really have to train them. Like, you go over to the Yang's house, they have, like, Rachel and Harrison Yang, they have, like, a Rhodesian Ridgeback that's, like, 150 pounds. Like, that dog will, like, he'll break stuff. He'll break you. So they've had to train their dog. The problem is our little sin, it grows up to be big. It doesn't stay small. And I know that a lot of us, like, we're doing a lot of things right, but we allow ourselves to have this little pet sin on the side. Like, you've cleaned up most of your house, but got that one closet that's like a disaster, you know? The problem is you're giving a foothold for sin to grow in your life. A little story quick. If you've been to our house, we have a little breakfast nook, and our exterior wall is, we have like some water damage that needs to be fixed. And we noticed it a few years ago, but it wasn't like that bad yet. We got a quote, it was like $3,000 to fix it. We didn't have the money. And we're like, it's not a big deal. We'll wait a couple years. The problem is water damage spreads and wood rot spreads. And so we got a couple of quotes in the last like month, and it's like $10,000 to fix it. And like two of the guys are like, I don't really know how much to quote you because like we could open it up and this could all be bad. When you ignore sin, it creates more pain later on. When you give sin a foothold in your life, it grows. It doesn't stay small. That's why you've got to rip out sin at the roots. Like you need to be violent to your sin. You need to kill your sin. And you do this by the Spirit. Verse 25, if you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Paul wants the church to have a Spirit-led life. To keep in step means to walk in line behind a leader. When my older sister was born, my parents were like 30 miles from the nearest hospital, and they had to get a police escort to get there in time. And they didn't have to think about anything. They just followed the lights in front of them, and they would get there safely. They weren't have to think about the best route or traffic lights or stoplights or other cars or things on the road. They just followed the flashing lights to get there safely. And for us, we just need to follow the Spirit, and it will guide us through the troubles of life. And here's what I think Paul's teaching us, and this is what I've been convinced of experientially the last few months, is that if you focus your time and energy and effort on following the Spirit, your war with sin gets easier. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, the war, the fight with sin, it almost starts to take care of itself. Not because it goes away entirely, but you have self-control in a new way. So resisting sin gets easier. You think about all the wars in the Old Testament with Israel, God almost never gives them like strategy advice. Like, hey, if you fight this way, if you turn your sword this way, if you get in formation this way, then you'll win. He says, trust me, have faith in me. And they win. And you know when they lose? When they take it into their own hands. When they try to fight with their own ideas and their own strategies. Listen, if you're a jerk, like, you don't need me to teach you how to be kind. You probably know how to be kind. Like, if you're angry all the time, like, you know how to be more loving. You just don't want to do it. You're losing the battle with your flesh. So if you spend your time and energy on being led by the Spirit, I think love and kindness will follow. But to be led, you have to be able to, like, listen and pay attention. You have to be able to sense how the Spirit might be prompting you and guiding you. And I think many of us, myself included for a long time, like you're living with too much noise in your life to be able to hear God well. Too much fog to be able to see where he wants you to go. Too busy to slow down and wait for God. You've got too many things that your heart is worshiping that's not God. Maybe you're just too tired. Like you haven't had a break. You haven't had a rest. You haven't had a Sabbath. And I'm not saying that it's foolproof, but I bet if you create rhythms in your life where you are abiding in God, resting in him, waiting on him, seeking him, then God will meet you in that place. Look, I would love, like, I could have spent 4 weeks on this passage and talking about what it means to really live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. So I'm just going to share a few things, like a few things that have worked for me. I'm not telling you need to do them. I'm not prescribing them. But for me, getting up early and giving that first hour of the day to worship and prayer and time in Scripture has been powerful. And not like, let me read my Bible plan. Okay, I read 3 Psalms today. Like, all right, next thing. But like actually meditating, asking the Lord to guide you, asking Him how He wants to change you to be more like Him. Giving one day a week to Sabbath and rest in the Lord. Like one day a week where you're not working on the house, like where you are abiding in Him. And then consistently pray for the needs of others. To pray in the Spirit means that you're making supplication and being alert for others' needs. So there's just a few of the things that have worked for me that could work for you. I want to end with just an encouragement to those of you who love God and have been walking with Him for a long time, but might feel spiritually dry. This might not apply to all of you, but I think there could be that some of us have sort of matured enough in our faith that we're doing a lot of the right things. But as Revelation says, we've lost our first love for God. Like, hey, you're doing a lot of things right, but you've lost your first love. And honestly, that's my biggest fear for our church, that we would get so good at doing a lot of the things, but we lose our love for God. You've lost a sense of awe and wonder and worship at the living God, that your life with Jesus has become routine and dry. And I just want to say, God wants more for you than just dead obedience. I think some of you maybe had a vibrant faith when you got saved, and you were on fire for Him. And over time, the cares and concerns of this world have consumed you inch by inch. It probably didn't happen all at once, because you would have noticed, and you would have resisted. But an inch at a time, you just don't notice. And no amount of Bible knowledge takes away your need for the Holy Spirit. You aren't too mature for the Holy Spirit. You can recover that passion and zeal and hunger for God again. We're going to enter into a time of response this morning. And in a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. And this is the time where we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We take a piece of bread, we dip it in the cup, we eat it right then. And these elements, they symbolize Christ's body being broken for us, His blood being shed for us. So if you're a follower of Jesus, whenever I'm done praying, you can come forward and receive the bread, receive the elements. If you aren't a follower of Jesus, or if you don't know where you stand, you can still participate in this time. Taking communion is not for you, but we'd love for you to still participate by sitting and reflecting on what you've heard. Or if you want, I would love for you to come talk with me or talk with our other men and women who will be up here. We'd love just to process this with you. But I am going to pray before we take communion. But I want to acknowledge that we've unpacked a lot today. And I want to give maybe some space for us to sit and listen to how the Lord might lead us and prompt us. And so this will be a bit unusual for us. But I'm going to start praying in a second. And I'm going to give about a 30-second pause. And I want to encourage you just to sit in silence and listen to God. Lord, we're here this morning to encounter You in spirit and in truth. We need You to work in our hearts. We need You to transform us, heal us, convict us. Lord, I pray right now in this silence that You would speak and guide us and prompt us. I pray for our hearts to be receptive to however You would lead us. Spirit of God, we ask You, come now and lead us. Lord, I just want to pray for freedom over people. Lord, that those who feel weary and heavy laden and burdensome, God, they would find freedom in You. Lord, that Lord, we pray for fear to go away and to be replaced with boldness and peace. Lord, we pray for conviction over sin that needs to be confessed of and repented of. Lord, I pray that you would bring sin to mind right now, put it on our hearts. Lord, give us a sense of right conviction and guilt over what we've done, how we've broken your heart and sinned against others. But Lord, I pray for victory over sin and freedom of that that's found in you alone. Lord, I pray for those who are trapped in habitual sin. God, that you would break those chains today. Lord, that you would bring new life and faith to people who need it right now. Lord, I pray that peace and joy and love would overflow in people right now. Lord, that anger and bitterness and resentment would go out. Lord, we need you. Lord, we are desperate for you. We pray this all in your name. Amen.